Thank you, Carson. Good morning. Everybody happy to be worshiping the Lord? Well, let's let that be seen. Let's let it shine in our community. We're going to be looking at how we can change with God's help and be mindful of that. A few announcements, I guess, in addition to what we've already had. Might mention that with reference to Fred and Sharon and what they've done here, it's a great thing. They changed all these lights to LEDs, so we're going to save money monthly. So all of them here and in the foyer have been changed, so we got a lot more light. Very happy to hear that. I've actually heard someone who attended here at one time didn't come back because there wasn't enough light. Something wrong with that, I would say, but we need to do all we can, don't we? But we especially thank them for that wonderful gift to the church. Fred also supplied his workers to do the work, as well as supplying the supplies, so we're very grateful for that. Concerning my surgery this week, seems like all went well. I have had a fair amount of dizziness and tiredness, but I'm feeling somewhat better today. Happy to be here. Also want to mention a little bit of what they did. I know Wednesday night we announced it, but I had a couple of bones that were totally missing in my ear, I suppose from the cyst eating away at it. Also had my brain dropping down into my sinus. They had to cut that out and seal it up. So if you think I've been a little crazy, well, maybe there's a little truth there. Anyway, we appreciate all the prayers and cards and phone calls. And also want to make another mention about the class this evening at 4 o'clock. We would like all of our teenage boys and anyone else, I suppose, that wants to do a little work. If you want to show up, that'll be good. We'll be meeting in the annex before church at 4 o'clock. So we hope that you'll be there and make it a regular part of your life. Our main verse is going to come from 1 Timothy 4 today. 1 Timothy 4, although we'll be starting in Romans 12:2. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now. We pray that we might ever glorify you in our life and our example and our words and all that we do, that the name of your Son would receive the honor as well. We pray that you'll bless our worship this morning and this time of study of your word, that all of us would be more determined than ever to follow those paths left before us. Help us to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wanted some aspect of your behavior changed but found it difficult? Perhaps seemingly impossible? Who hasn't? We are creatures who resist change, don't we? We resist change not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. We'll see some of the why of that this morning and hopefully how we can help it. But in Romans 12:2, Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed. Now that picture comes from a picture of metamorphosis, like a worm becoming a butterfly. So we are transformed from one kind of being into another. In our case, it is a spiritual being that we seek to be. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul said, put on the new man, a different kind of man, a new man, which is created in the likeness of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all have become new. Many other passages I'm sure we could quote that refer to the need for change in our life as we look at our lives, as we think about the effects of God's word upon it. I doubt that a single one of us began our Christian life by saying, I'll never change. Think anybody did that and became a Christian? I don't think so, because the very nature of repentance means that we're to change, doesn't it? When we repent of sin, it means we decide to go a different path, and that means different ways of walking and acting. And therefore, though we seek to do these things, we can also find it very difficult. What sort of help does God's Word provide as far as this process that we're talking about? These changes. The Apostle Paul, as I've already mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, said some things that are important toward this idea. We're going to read beginning in verse 6 through 9. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And again, as always, I'm reading from the New King James. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So according to verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy how to become a good minister. The word minister is the same word as deacon, a servant. He is to be a good servant. Progress in his own life was essential. And if others were to follow him, Paul's words had to have their effect upon him. If we're not changed, can we expect the people we preach to change? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, let's word it a little differently. If I, as a Christian, am not changed, how can I expect other people to change? I cannot. Notice again verse 7b and verse 8. And exercise yourself unto godliness. Some translations put the word train there. Train yourself for godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now remember earlier we had read, at least in the New King James translation, old wives' fables. He just talked about things that have no support in the Word of God. Something somebody made up. I mean, it might have sounded good at the time, but it wasn't the Word of God. And we're not to be devoting ourselves to such things, are we? We're to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Now, many people understand the meaning of bodily discipline or training that Paul takes notice here of, and he exhorts Timothy to use. In fact, virtually any day you can drive up the street and see people jogging or running, can't you? You can go to the park and see the same things. You see these things everywhere. And because these people recognize that bodily exercise helps you bodily. It helps you to live a more long life, a healthier life in many cases, at least if you're able to do any kind of exercise. Sometimes people are not able to do that, are they? Drive by one of the exercise places, the gyms or whatever, and we even have it in our town, don't we? And certainly you can go to Waco or Steamville or anywhere around here and you see gyms everywhere. Well, I have yet to see one that says, God's gym. Now you'll see Goals Gym. But why aren't there any called God's gym? There ought to be. We need to recognize that spirituality requires exercise. Exercise of the doctrine, exercise of the use of the doctrine, exercise of the implications of the doctrine, exercise in prayer about becoming like the doctrine. You just go on and on. We are in a gymnastics program, spiritually speaking, and we are to take note of those things. And he says, godliness is of great gain, isn't he? Now, people in the world, they wanna exercise or jog or run or many other kinds of exercise. But what about it spiritually? What about how we think of it? Now, these people, as I said, recognize there is some benefit there. And Paul recognizes it too. He says, bodily exercise or training is good a little bit. A little, it may be great in human terms, but compare it to spiritual exercise. When you compare it to spiritual exercise, bodily exercise is only worth a little bit, comparatively speaking. But a spiritual exercise is worth great things, because by that process we gain the life with God that He's promised. Before we dismiss the idea of spiritual exercise or fitness, we need to recognize these things are more related, and Paul actually combines both here. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in many things. He ties them together, doesn't he? The word we use for physical exercise, he uses for bodily spiritual exercise. They're all tied together. So what does this verse mean? First of all, what is godliness? Our English word is actually a compound word. We no longer use the original compound. Originally, they would translate it godlikeness. And over time, they gradually began to say godliness in the place of saying two words, godlikeness. So when we exercise spiritually, we're to become like God. We're to seek the things that God wants in our life, in the lives of those that we meet, in the lives of those we seek to influence, in the lives of those that we would seek to train. Now, this word train, and sometimes in some of the translations, you see it as the word train. This comes from a word that we actually know in English. It's a Greek word that we changed a little bit, and the word I'm going to use as a verb form is called gymnazo. Does that sound like anything in English? How about instead of gym, we say gymnasium? That is a Greek word that has come into English. Now, he uses a gym then, gymnazo. He uses a gym to apply to spiritual applications. I mean, we recently had the Winter Olympics. How many years did some of those people train? Some of them had been injured in the past and missed an Olympics or two. And then they got to this Olympics, and maybe they got nothing. They spent 8, 10, 12 years or more, and some of them got nothing, although in seconds, the winning run or ski or whatever it might be less than 10, 1/10 of a second, or even 1/10 of a tenth of a second, 1/100. Very little difference, but they got nothing. Yet they spent all that time and effort to develop their body and to train it in certain things. Well, we're to spend our lives training our spirit in a certain way. It's something we must never forget. Discipline. What we don't see when we look at athletes, I've really already mentioned, are the hours and the minutes and the days and the weeks and the years of training that it takes to get to be a gold medalist or a silver or even one in the top 10 or 20 of the world. Takes a lot of work, doesn't it? For what? A human medal, if you're lucky enough to be there. Sometimes if you're lucky enough to see somebody fall, and therefore you get to win. Thirdly, Take a look at the connecting words between exercise and godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Well, we have three words there, and actually there's just one in the original. And the preposition is involved in it, to, toward. We're heading toward something. We are to exercise toward something or to train toward something. And that something is godliness. We're to train for godliness. Paul is saying in essence that exercise or discipline is the route or the highway to godliness. And we'll see a little more of what that means. But somebody may say, well, that's just my problem. I don't like to exercise. Spiritually, you really don't have the option, do you? Spiritually, we are supposed to exercise ourselves to godliness. So how do I apply this teaching? You know, forehead on that, one more illustration. There was a lady who wrote to Dear Abby, and some of you probably all read that in the past, but she said, Dear Abby, I'm 44 years old, and I would like to meet a man my age with no bad habits. And Abby wrote back, Dear Rose, I am too. Everybody has bad habits, don't they? None of us are perfect. We have to accept the fact we are imperfect, but spiritually being, we can still grow, can't we? We can still develop. So how do we apply this teaching? First of all, we need to understand that godliness does not come overnight. It isn't something we say we repent, we're instantly spiritually perfect. Doesn't work that way, does it? But we will see that God has given us something that will provide the way. It doesn't come simply by making a decision to be godly. No matter how sincere our resolve may be, it doesn't happen in that way. Sometimes we rejoice when we see somebody make a public acknowledgement, and we ought to rejoice. But how often do they fail in the long term? How often do they fail to be what they ought to be? We live in a culture full of impatience, don't we? We want fast airplanes, fast computers, fast cars, fast cooking of meals. We want everything fast, don't we? And what we consider slow is how long it takes after the light turns green for the car behind us to start honking. We want everything to happen faster than that, don't we? With all this instant gratification, it's hard for us to throttle down to develop the spiritual guidelines that God wants. A young boy was once dolefully practicing the piano with the noises and the failures of youth. A salesman came to the door, and through the screen door he said, Young man, is your mama home? He said, What do you think? I wouldn't be practicing this piano if she wasn't here. But you see, we have to all go through that awkward stage, don't we? No matter what we want to do, we have to go through that awkward stage of learning. That is true spiritually as well. We have to deal with those issues. How is discipline involved? There must be consistent discipline and practice. And the answer to that question is both the hard part and the easy part. At the risk of you not listening to me, I'll deal with the hard part first. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul said, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts or desires. And Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When you deny yourself, you say no to yourself. That's what it means. You say no to yourself. No to what you want to do, but you also know it's wrong. No. A little girl told her mother, she said, "Mommy, I've had such a happy time today." And she said, "Well, what's been different?" She said, "Yesterday my thoughts pushed me around. Today I pushed them around." She came to understand we had to control our thoughts, don't we? Now, she figured that out on her own. But if we want to be happy for God, we have to control our thoughts. We have to control our actions. Now, I said I was giving the hard part first. The easy part is what makes the hard part more tolerable. And what am I talking about? God put within all of us the ability to develop habits. And those habits save us from drudgery and awkwardness, perhaps, sometimes. It is a bright spot in our cloud of struggle. How many of you learned to drive with one of those little stick shift or stick on the column? How many? Let's see the hands. Quite a few of you since you're older. I remember one time I hadn't been driving too awful long, and there was this railroad track in the town where Linda lived, and I had to stop right in front of that railroad track, and it was on a hill about like that. What do you think happens when somebody hasn't been driving too long? Well, they're scared if somebody pulls up behind them very close, because you got to let off the clutch, you got to give it gas, and all of those things have to happen smoothly, or you're going to jerk the car or go back into the car behind you or spin rubber. And if you are just beginning and you're afraid like that, you may spin rubber for 100 yards trying to get out of there without hitting that car behind you. And the car behind you is thinking, "What is wrong with that kid?" But eventually, you were able to drive those cars without a thought. You know, they also had these chokes on the dash. And you had to choke them just right to get them started. And you had to choke them just right to keep the motor idling when you were going to idle at the right speed. You could control all that. In fact, you had to control all of that, or you might not even get it started. If you didn't pull the choke right, you wouldn't get it started. And if you got it started, well, you had to learn to do all of that at once. People ought to be thankful for automatics, right? But after a while, you didn't have to think about it. I mean, you pulled that choke just right and it started right up. You know, and you touched that choke just enough to make it idle right, and you let the clutch out smoothly, and you weren't jerking, going down the road. Some of you are laughing because you did it. And you know how hard it was. Well, habit is something God gave us to help us spiritually. Now, if we formed a bad habit in this world, that bad habit just goes on and on until we deliberately take a look at it, deliberately try to determine to change it, and deliberately take actions, and take those actions long enough for them to become a habit. But once that's happened, well, you don't have to think about it anymore. If you have the right habits of never stealing, always doing the right thing, always helping, a widow, if you have those habits in place, they help you. They make it easy to walk in righteousness. But you had to develop the habits. So they make things that seem complicated not to be complicated. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, if you pitched a steak to a little baby, it'd probably choke to death, wouldn't it? After a while, the child learns to eat solid food. Eventually, it can eat a steak, may prefer that to something else, right? But not at first. We have to develop. That's true on a physical plane. It's true on a spiritual plane. Again, the Hebrew writer said, but solid food is for what? Those who are of full age, those who are grown, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that phrase, have their senses exercised, well, that's another form of the word we started with, gymnazo. Remember we talked about that? We get our word gym or gymnasium from it. Well, it's just another form of that word. We exercise ourselves to these things. Remember again what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7. God has designed our brains with a special capacity. If we repeat something long enough, pretty soon we don't have to think about it anymore. And even some of those old automobiles had an added thing. You had to control with your pinky a certain, you know, maybe the choke and some of that at all times. Some of those old cars, and they had these giant steering wheels. You wonder how anybody could drive something like that, right? But again, after a while, you did those things automatically. Experts in human behavior tell us it takes 3 to 6 weeks of doing something right or correct for that to become a habit. But once it's a habit, you don't have to think about it anymore. You don't have to think about, will I go to church this Sunday or will I just sleep in? I don't know what I'm going to do. We won't have it because habit will just get us up. We'll do what we ought to do, right? Habits have many good uses for us. You might say, well, I just can't seem to do it. Yes, you can. Once you put the habits in place, you'll be able to do it. Habits are nothing more than the result of practice. And the brain makes them a trained part of our lives. 2 Peter 2:13-14, Peter said, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. These are people who have used their habits for the wrong reasons, though they claimed to have been Christians. Richard Shelley Taylor a few years ago wrote, the young person who already has built-in habits of regularity and obedience certainly has a head start for effective and efficient living. The undisciplined youth, disjointed and loose at the ends, may finally catch up, but it will only be after a dint of prayer and long, painful struggle. We can avoid all that, can't we? Forming the habits, the good habits in youth. Let's read one or two more. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The key word here is path. What's the path of your feet? You know, a path doesn't happen by itself. If you walk out across the pasture, you haven't created a path, have you? A path is created by people or animals continually going over a certain spot. And the grass is dead, and the path is invisible. Now, as a young man in West Texas, a young boy, I liked the paths because they showed me where to go down to the Brazos River. You know? And I like going to the Brazos River. You know, paths have many uses. But we need a path for ourselves. And our paths, spiritually speaking, once they're developed, well, they are our constant companion. They are our constant help. one or two more verses and we'll close. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. God is at work in us. He's at work in us because we allow his word to influence us. We allow his teachings to have their impact upon us. And God doesn't want us to go in the extremes of the world. Peace is something he asked us to learn here. Four times that is repeated in our New Testament. Pursue peace. Now that means I have to put out efforts if I'm going to have that quality in my life. Our determination is very important. One illustration as we close. A few years ago in San Diego, they had a problem. The pelicans were dying. They had for years been feeding off the fisheries and their scraps. Well, the fisheries quit doing that. And pelicans started dying by the thousands. And they didn't know what to do. I mean, there was nobody there who could speak pelican. So what'd they do? Well, somebody got smart. They went up to Alaska and they brought a bunch down. And these fellows, well, they knew how to get out in the water and find food. And pretty soon all the rest of them saw what to do, and pretty soon they were well fed. You have to do the right things to have the right actions in your life, don't you? We have to first develop the right habits. Now, God speaks pelican for us. He has shown us in this book the right habits, the right paths, the right way. If you're not a Christian, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's still in effect. It's been in effect since he ascended from this earth into heaven. And it will be in effect till he descends to meet us in the air. If you're subject to that call or our invitation in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?